For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Here tonight, as we come around this very important subject, biblical answers about salvation. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts up to you. We know that your word is very clear and shows us very clearly about the truth of your salvation that is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that tonight you reveal to our hearts an understanding not only of what salvation is about, what the gospel is about, but also our part in preaching and teaching and bringing that to the world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. So tonight we're looking at biblical answers about salvation. Biblical answers about salvation. And we're going to go through some parts of the... turn actually to the scriptures as well, as you'll be able to see it on the screen. And the notes of this will go up on the website as well. So if you're listening to this and you look at the notes on the website, you'll also understand that there's extra scriptures you can look at and as a study. So biblical answers about salvation touches on quite a few areas. So I'm just going to go calmly through it, and so that we can get a very clear understanding of what the Lord says about this important area. Now, when Victory Faith Centre started in the year 2000, we wrote up a church doctrinal statement. And so the next two slides I'm going to show you is what we defined in that church doctrinal statement as what is salvation. This is in the year 2000 that this was written. So you'll be able to see clearly what the teaching, the biblical teaching is. And then I'll take a step back and we'll look at how we arrived at that. So the question is, and we'll answer the question directly, what is salvation? What is salvation? And this comes directly from the Church Doctrinal Statement, section 5, called Salvation, from the year 2000, Victory Faith Centre. And it says, and I'll just read it right through. Salvation embraces everything God provided for mankind by the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, Hebrews 10 verse 12, on the cross, Galatians 6 14, at Calvary. Something not available by any other means, John 14 verse 6 and Acts 4 verse 12. This includes the mercy of God, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, acceptance into the Father's family, John 1 verse 12, forgiveness of all sin, 1 John 1 verse 9, victory over Satan's power, Ephesians 1 verse 20 to 23 and Ephesians 6 verse 11 and James 4 verse 7 and 1 Peter 5 verse 8 and 9. Healing of spirit, soul and body, 1 Peter 2 verse 24. A complete and free righteousness, Romans 3, 21 and 22. Abundant and prosperous supply of every need, Philippians 4, verse 19. Peace of heart and mind, Isaiah 53, verse 5. A part in the resurrection of the righteous, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 48 to 55. And a calling to reign in God's kingdom, Revelation 1, verse 6. So you can see that salvation that we are defining here does not just mean that a person goes to heaven and that's it. So salvation encompasses a lot more than a person just goes to heaven. Now, I'll put a statement just underneath this Church Doctrinal Statement section, And it's, the question arises, if these biblical benefits are not provided through the salvation paid for by Christ, then what possible way is there to obtain them? See Galatians 3 verses 13 and 14. Now we'll look at that later on. The fact is that blessings are provided in salvation. So we're not just looking at entry into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It is more than that. It goes beyond that. So let's just take a step back. We've brought out what the definition is, and we'll take a step back now and look at what leads up to that about biblical salvation. So what does it mean that God is holy? Well, 1 Peter 1 verses 15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And also 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So holiness is, being holy is incorruptible, undefiled by sin, separate from darkness. And we'll look in a minute as to what the definition of sin is, because it comes up, what is sin? What is sin? Well, obviously, God is saying, I'm holy, and I want my people to be holy. But if you look at the world, the Bible says, which is lorded over by Satan himself, and that's a separate area of study, is full of sin, full of unholiness, full of unrighteousness, full of rebellion against God, full of blasphemy. So there's a real problem with mankind that is falling short of God's holiness. If we look at what is the problem with man, we see in Romans 5 verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that implies that there was a time when sin was not in the world. Okay, so God created everything, including the world. The world system is the way everything is organized. And sin entered into the world, and that was through Adam and Eve's rebellion. So we see that when sin entered into the world, death entered in as well. So we've got to ask the question, what is sin? What is sin? Well, the Bible defines that. Let's have a look at 1 John 3 verse 4. And I want you to turn to this so that your eyes look at the scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible defines sin for us so that we're very clear as to what it is and what it means to fall short of God's holiness. So 1 John 3, 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." Transgression is coming against, or disobeying, or rebelling against God's law. God's law, as a totality, is his word. So we see back in the Garden of Eden, God gave a commandment, do not eat of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed that. Sin entered into the world because they believed and received the word of Satan, that old serpent, who was present in the Garden of Eden. So we see that they took to themselves a belief of another word rather than God's word. They transgressed God's word and sin entered into the world. And notice what else came in: death by sin. Now death is separation from God. So you see here a little diagram, sinful man, holy God. There's a separation between sinful man and holy God. And no amount of effort can get people from their sinful state to a state of holiness. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that shows us and implies that the Lord Jesus Christ is the solution to the sin problem. Okay, we'll see more about that as we go on. I want you to get clear in your mind and your heart today that when you look around the world, you're looking at a fallen world. Okay, so don't make that your place that you're going to pin all your hopes and dreams in, because a fallen world is a cursed world. As it says there, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we're in a fallen world. We're in a world that is short of the glory of God, short of the holiness of God that God desires and commands. And the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God. Okay, there is a separation because of sin. Now, the Bible talks a lot about hell. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, for example. There is a sermon called Biblical Answers about hell. There's also a study on the website as well you can turn to for that. Now, the Bible talks a lot about blood as well. And so we need to understand, why is blood needed to take away sin? Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that there was instituted a sacrificial system of sacrificing animals and their blood shed as a remission of sin, a cancellation for a particular time, because animals were not equivalent to men, obviously. As it says there, and this is in Hebrews 9 verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So if there's no shedding of blood, the Bible's very clear, there's no remission of sin, no cancellation of sin, and no forgiveness of sin. And the reason is that blood is highly symbolic in God's eyes. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So blood is symbolic of life. And because death came in because of sin, then there had to be the shedding of blood to bring life. Of course, animals, as I said before, gave a certain amount of cancellation for a year, for example, but it was not enough. It needed to be pure blood. There needed to be blood of an equivalence and more, because it had to cover the whole of mankind, and that could only be the blood of God himself. And this is why John the Baptist made this statement in John 1 verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So you see, the Lamb of God was sacrificed and he took away the sin of the world. But it's not automatic for everyone on the planet that automatically now they go to heaven. No, they've got to now believe and receive what has been accomplished through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also see, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. Let's turn to that, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And we see a particular terminology for the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And it says here, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And you'll remember that there was the Passover lamb that was sacrificed each year, and this is why John the Baptist prophetically says, behold the Lamb, capital L, Lamb of God, because of course Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, and he was the perfect God-man, and he had the blood of God in him, and yet he was a man as well, and he was sacrificed on the cross for us. So his blood now is something that has paid the price, has given life. It's a gift. So he's done the work of salvation, of bringing a sinful man to be able to come to a holy God. But you see, because sin separated, the wages of sin is death, because sin separated man and God, then there had to be the perfect life, the perfect blood that was able to give remission for that. So what is man's nature without God? Now we mentioned a bit before about the world being taken over because sin came into the world. A new God came over the world. The Bible talks about little g, God of this world. We know that to be Satan himself, the devil. And if we read in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3, it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we see from this section, what is man's nature without God? Well, they're dead in trespasses and sins. That means separated from God in trespasses and sins. The sin has to be remitted, has to be got rid of, has to be taken away by the Lamb of God. Also, there is disobedience. So man's nature is to be disobedient to God's law, to be disobedient to the things that God wants. And also there is lust, and by nature the children of wrath. In other words, there's condemnation upon people, there's judgment upon people because of sin, because they are in, by nature, a sinful state. The Bible says that they're servants of sin. And that's the definition of what a sinner is, a servant of sin. Let's continue on. What is man's nature without God? Well, John 3 verses 19 and 20 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So what is man's nature without God? Well, he loves darkness. Loves darkness. And frankly, if you spend any time at all amongst those who aren't Christians, you'll know that that's their natural desire, towards lust, towards darkness, towards the things that aren't biblical, aren't of God. And that's what it says in Ephesians 5 verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Now you think about yourself, you know, at one stage you were in darkness, you didn't know anything about the gospel, you knew nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, you knew nothing about the state you're in, you knew nothing about any of that. You were darkness. Okay? Darkness. Stumbling around. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's in Ephesians 5:8. So when you come into Christ, your new nature is not darkness, but light. And you might say, well, is it our actions that send us to heaven or hell? It's actually your nature. Okay, you need a righteous nature to get in a nature that's in right standing with God to get entry into heaven. If you have not been born again, we'll talk about that later. If you've not been born again, then you remain a sinner. You remain dead in trespasses and sins, which means you have no entry to heaven, and there is only one other place you can go, that is hell. So it is absolutely essential, and we'll look at what the gospel is in a minute, absolutely essential for man's nature to change. We're talking about the inner man nature, the spiritual nature of man, so that you change from being a child of wrath to being a child of God, of righteousness. So therefore you're no longer a servant of sin, but you're a servant of righteousness. So there is a change that happens. So if someone says, if I just be good all my life, I'll go to heaven. No, that's not the case. Because just being good all your life is not going to change your nature. You need to have a saviour. You need to have a change in your heart of your nature. So good works do not get us to heaven. What is man's nature without God? You notice I'm emphasising this. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So man is lost, in a state of lost. They're away from God. In whom the god of this world, that's little g, god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. So here we come to something called the gospel of Christ. The gospel is all about Christ. Okay? And that is presented as the solution for people who are lost, who are without God in their life. It talks about if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Why would the little g god of this world, the spiritual ruler of this world, want to hide the glorious gospel of Christ? Well, for a start off, he's the enemy. The devil is the enemy of Christ, enemy of God. Secondly, he doesn't want anyone to be saved, because that changes the nature of his kingdom. Once people come out of his kingdom and into the kingdom of light, that presents a real problem for him. And it presents more of a problem if you come fully into everything that salvation offers. If you just come into this, and there's a doctrine around, oh yes, you need to be born again. That's what salvation is all about. That's it. Well, no, it's not. And we'll look at what we made that quote right at the beginning from the Victory Faith Centre doctrinal statement, because it clearly shows that if you are to be a born again person, you also have to be a light to the world. You also have to be operating in what Christ has provided as salvation, saved to serve, saved to be a witness. Man's nature, his very spirit, must be changed. You can see this diagram here, sin separates. You get man's spirit changed, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, that which is born of capital S spirit, talking about the Holy Ghost, is little s spirit. You get a born again change. We'll talk about being born again in a minute. You get that change, it'll then be able to affect your soul, which is your mind, will and emotions, and your body, which is your flesh. Okay, so you can see that people whose nature is not changed, it's no wonder that their thinking is all out of whack and their bodies are doing all types of lustful things. In other words, their nature is guiding the way they think and the way they act. their conversation in times past. Conversation being manner of life. So what is the gospel? It's a very important question, isn't it? Well, there is a definition in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2. So 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2, and it goes further, we'll quote 3 and 4 as well. But 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So here we come into this term saved, which talks about, obviously, salvation. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So I've made a statement here. Salvation is through the gospel of Christ. Salvation is through the gospel of Christ. Look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Turn to that. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And we also see here that the gospel gets people saved. So salvation has to come through the gospel of Christ. Gospel being the good news, the glad tidings of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's provided his life-giving blood. And we'll see also what else he's done and how that affects our salvation in a minute. So we're defining now what is the gospel. But we're seeing here that the gospel is connected to salvation. We're looking at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, and Jesus is speaking here, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Believeth what? Well, believeth the gospel, isn't it? So the gospel has to be preached, as it says there, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Why do we have to go into the world? Well, the world's in a fallen state. The world's full of people who are lost, who have the nature of sin. So the gospel is presented to bring people into a state of being saved. Salvation is connected to the gospel. And we read that, as we said before, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which also ye are saved." So by what? By the gospel. We are saved. You cannot be saved outside of the gospel of Christ. It's important for us to get. So let's continue on. What is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 shows us the three components of the gospel. And it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Of course, that means, because he rose, means that Jesus is the living Saviour today. He's alive. And his sacrifice goes on into eternity. When I say that, I mean that what he has accomplished through his sacrifice goes into eternity. So we see first here, Christ died for our sins. We needed the perfect man with the perfect blood to die as our representative, as our substitute on the cross, to be our saviour from sin. Also, that he was buried. That he was buried. The Bible says he went into the bowels of the earth, went to hell, suffered there for us, and that he rose again the third day. Now, he rose again means that now he is alive, and he's alive in us as well, And so the gospel is giving us the fullness of the gospel is saying he died for our sins. There's a sin problem dealt with. He suffered for us in hell, and he rose again to administer, intercede, help, lead, because he's the head of the church, and build his church, which is the people made up of that's the people of God. The church is the people of God, those who are been reconciled to God by being born again. So we see that the gospel means that it's more than just he died for our sins. I hope you can see that, and we're going in a bit more detail. So what is the gospel? There are three aspects. I'll go into some detail about this. Christ died for our sins. Now, not the Catholic Christ still on the cross. This is important for us to understand this. And the Bible rebukes this type of thing. In Galatians 3 verse 1 it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." I mean, what better rendition of that than to have a crucifix where Christ is still on the cross? That's why you can't go along the Catholic line for the gospel, because, you know, in their mass they're still sacrificing Christ and they've still got him on the cross, and there's no resurrection power there. In fact, there's no power to be born again either, because you need Christ to be alive for you to be born again. Isn't that what it says in Romans 10 verse 9? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And this is very, very important for us to see. So, let's continue. What is the gospel? Why am I emphasising about the gospel? Because it's so very important. Christ died for our sins. Let's look at Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. I want to go through a few scriptures here. Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. It says here, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's good, isn't it? He gave himself for our sins. He's a personal saviour. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Also look at chapter 3 verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, redeem talks about that purchase I talked about before, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look about that in a minute more. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Curse of the law is everything connected with judgment upon sin. All right? All of that comes against the blessing of God. And he was made a curse for us. So all sin, everything connected with sin, laid upon him. That's why we can say by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. His healing, the Bible says, he was made poor that we might be made rich, and so on. So we see that there was laid upon him the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. Also, he was buried. He was buried. Look at Acts 2, verses 23 to 31. I'll just read this out. Acts 2, verses 23 to 31. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let's just stop there. What's the pains of death?
Separation from God.
That's right. Separation from God in hell. All right. Let's continue on. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. It tells us that he was in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And verse 31 says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. The Bible's very clear. Jesus' soul was in hell, and he was suffering the pains of death. It's as clear as anything. And yet some people get so upset if you say that. Also, he rose again. And there's one particular scripture we've already read here in Acts 2. He rose again. We could also look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. We won't look at that one. Or Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. But I do want us to look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Because if he rose again, then he is alive and a living Saviour that is at work in his people. And what we have to do is trust that that is the case. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you live now? By the faith of the Son of God. You are living because Christ lives. That's what it's saying. And you live in victory and power. But you have to believe it and you have to receive it. So Christ now lives and works in his people. This is the gospel. This is what is known as the full gospel. Not half a gospel. Not a Catholic gospel. Christ now lives and works in his people. As Ephesians 3:17a says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And we also just read Galatians 2 verse 20. So is the gospel the same today? Well, you would obviously think that the devil would be at work to pervert the gospel. And we see here in Galatians 1 verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now we saw the definition of the gospel. Died for our sins, buried, went to hell, suffered for us, rose from the dead, and lives in his people today. That's good news. That's very good. Now, the gospel has to be the same as it was right at the beginning. Right at the beginning of the New Testament there. In Matthew 24, verse 14, it makes it very clear. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that means that this gospel, that same gospel that Jesus was preaching, right back, you can see that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible's very clear about that. That gospel will be preached right till the end of the world. So the gospel has to be the same as it ever was. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4 does talk about other gospels. We see that we looked at that example of the Catholic gospel. There's other gospels, other Jesuses, other spirits that can come in. I can go over and over about what those are. You should be aware of some. But it says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, that if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul was a bit exasperated with the Corinthians there. He's saying, someone could come along and preach everything opposite to what I've been saying, and you'd accept it. You'd bear with him. Now, this is something that's definitely been a big problem in the church. And even now, we're at the stage where really only half a gospel is preached in many places. But that's for another time. So are people saved by their good works? And of course the answer, if you've been listening right up to now, is no. Christ did the work of salvation and paid for it by his blood. And one of the best scriptures to illustrate that is Acts 20 verse 28b, which says, "The church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." God purchased the church with his own blood. The Bible says that God was manifest in the flesh, which is talking about Jesus. And there's many other scriptures which talk about Jesus being God manifest in the flesh. Let's also look just at this scripture, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. Have a quick look at that. Now, I know I'm going through a lot of scriptures tonight, but this is a teaching session tonight. And so you're getting into learning just how everything fits together. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. That's what it says. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So does God own you? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, yes, is the answer. And that's what it says there. God, ye are, which are God's. G-O-D apostrophe S. That tells us that he owns us. We're bought with a price. Okay, and that's not a small thing. We should love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our being, because of what he's done and what he is doing and will do. Praise the Lord. We won't turn to about 1 Peter 1 verses 18 to 20 talks about the precious blood of the Lamb, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are people saved by their good works? Well, we just said that Christ did the work of salvation. Titus 3 verses 5 and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour." We could also see, and we won't turn to it, but Ephesians 2 verses 7 to 10, which talks about that we're not saved by works either. So clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ bought and paid for salvation, and that's what the gospel by which he is saved is all about. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. This is what's available. That's what the gospel's saying. This is what's available. This is what he's done. So is the gospel needed for man's salvation? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So notice that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So what do we notice? The gospel is connected to salvation. Gospel, you take that, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, this is what he's accomplished, You believe that, you act upon that. The Bible talks about obeying the gospel. We'll look at that in a minute. What does it mean to obey the gospel? You take what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you enter into the kingdom of God, and you live as a righteous, born-again, faith Christian who has the victory accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ for them. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And by the way, that means that you have to respond to the gospel. You have to respond. You can't just say, well, you know, I don't believe in a works salvation. Well, neither do I. I certainly didn't shed my blood to remit the sins of mankind. I certainly didn't take the curse or was made a curse for mankind. I didn't do anything of that. But we have to respond to the gospel. You have to be born again. So how can people get to heaven? Remember I said that getting to heaven is not a matter of your works, but it's a matter of having a change of your nature, isn't it? John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And also Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We won't turn to it, but also look at John 10 verse 9. So if a person rejects God's only begotten Son, and what do we know that John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you reject God's only begotten Son, there's no way you can have your heart changed. You cannot become a new creature in Christ. There is only hell to look forward to. How can people get to heaven? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And also John 5:24 shows us that the word of the gospel, the glorious gospel, has to be preached. Because it says there, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Can you pass from death unto life now whilst you're living in this present life? Yes, you can. And you should. You need to be born again. And if you haven't been born again, then you should be born again tonight. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Now, there's some people that have got this all wrong. Why? Because they think that obeying the gospel implies that you're working for your salvation, which is absolutely wrong. Obeying the gospel means that mankind must respond in obedience and belief to what God has provided in Christ. Romans 10:16 says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, which implies that they should be obeying the gospel, but they have not all done so. But they should be. Why? Well, obeying the gospel means believing the gospel. We won't turn to these, but Mark 16:15 and 16, we did look at that before. Repent of sin. Repent means to turn away from sin. And so and turn to God. Mark 1. Well, let's look at Mark 1 verses 14 and 15. This is the same gospel that Jesus preached, remember? Look at Mark 1, 14 and 15. That's what it says here. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the what? Gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, we can say now the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, so we've already said believe the gospel. What does the gospel say? The gospel is all about this is what has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we went through that before. Believe the gospel, repent of sin. Also Acts 2:38 talks about that as well. Number three is receive Christ as your Saviour and Lord. John 1 verse 12. We saw that before. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And Romans 10 verses 8 to 10. And also, four, follow Christ by faith. And let's look at a scripture about that. Look at Matthew 16 verse 24. Matthew 16 verse 24. Notice what Jesus says here. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, responding in obedience and belief to what God has provided in Christ is what obeying the gospel is. And it's a simple thing. We did not pay for our salvation, but we have to respond to it. We have to respond to it. Does a saved person go directly to heaven? I'll just quote these two verses. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Well, that implies that you'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in Luke 23 verse 43, said to the thief on the cross, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, paradise is now in heaven. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, John 3 verses 3 to 7 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Jesus said, you can't get into the kingdom of God, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And notice it's your spirit that's born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, 1 John 5 verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. And notice what it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 23 and 25b, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the gospel is preached, people are born again through that word sown into people's hearts as they believe it. Okay? It is a new creature in Christ. So when you're born again, your spirit is made new. John 3 verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, is spirit, little s. So your nature is changed. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, we won't turn to that, but it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So a new way of life, a new way of living. Is salvation, and we've really answered the question to this, is salvation just about getting entry into heaven? Well, Hebrews 10 verses 38 and 39 talks about the saving of the soul. Now, the saving of the soul obviously means changing of the mind, will and emotions. So this is coming into the broader spectrum of what salvation is about. Hebrews 10 verse 38 and 39 is talking to the just who are already living by faith. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, that's born again people, are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What's the saving of the soul? Saving of the soul is where the word of God comes into your thinking. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, James 1 verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice he's talking to born again people already. So the saving of the soul is different from being born again. We can see that salvation is obviously more than just getting entry into heaven, more than just being born again. And notice 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So when your soul is prospering and being saved from that old way of thinking, then prosperity and health can come in as well. And of course, Romans 12 verse 2 says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, I said before, spirit, soul, body, that's the composition of man. The spirit, your nature, will affect your soul and body now. Okay, so your born again nature should be affecting your thinking and the way your body is. Your body can be trained to do the right thing, and it should be. Keep it under. In fact, the Bible talks about giving your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. I'm not going to go through this quote again, but I quoted it right at the beginning, which was, what is salvation? And I talked about that coming from the church doctrinal statement and covering everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. Everything of the blessing of God. Praise the Lord. So the question arises, if these biblical benefits are not provided through salvation, paid for by Christ, in what possible way is there to obtain them? In Galatians 3 verse 13 and 14 gives us an indication that the blessing of Abraham is available now. The fact is that blessings are provided in salvation. And that includes prosperity, deliverance, healing, strength, etc., etc., protection, all of that. A couple more slides, we'll finish. How do the blessings of salvation come? Well, Matthew 4 verse 23, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among people. So the gospel and healing went together. Mark 16 verse 15 and 20 says, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And of course you can read those signs following. One is, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And there's all types of things in there. Of course, Acts 8 verses 5 and 6, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Christ, everything Christ had done and what he provided. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And of course, Acts 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We saw before that he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Praise the Lord. So I've got a list of references here. This will be up on the website. There's a lot in this. I understand that. But I pray that it's become very clear for you, and that you can take hold of it. And if you need to, listen to the sermon, look at the study notes, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for the salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so appreciative of that. And Lord, we praise you today and thank you. And we commit ourselves to being people who preach, teach, and back the gospel in this city and in this land, in this world. In Jesus' name. Lord, we pray.